Your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to direct your attention to just one verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." I'm going to speak to today on maybe probably one of the most difficult subjects to preach on, and that's death. And maybe not so much for me personally, but often for people, it's a hard subject to preach on because nobody likes to think about it. Nobody likes to talk about it. And yet, the reality of death, of its realness, its starkness, it's there. Nobody can deny it. I want to ask you this morning as we begin here, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about your own mortality. I want you to think about the reality of the fact that you are going to die. And so am I. And it might be a little bit somber, but it's so important, it's so critical that we understand this reality, this truth, that it's appointed unto men once to die. But that's not the end. After this, there's something else. And that's why it's so important for us to think on, because the truth of the matter is death touches every man. You can actually plan on it, in fact. It is absolutely certain. It's a guarantee. In fact, people make arrangements for it ahead of time because it's that certain that it's coming. I mean, just this last week, I was having a conversation with Brother Humphrey about burial plots and planning ahead because it's that certain. It's coming. You know, we plan ahead with life insurance. People buy life insurance in the event or the reality that we're going to die. People buy their burial plot ahead of time and buy funeral insurance ahead of time because of its reality. People make a will and they list out in their will where all of their goods and belongings are going to go because of the reality of death. You can't escape it. I can't escape it. We know that from experience in this life, but more so, we know it because this verse tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. And so I want to talk about an appointment with death this morning, and I'm going to ask you again, consider your own mortality as we unpack this verse here. And we make some application, and we'll ask that the Lord will bless and honor His word, that it will accomplish what He has sent it forth to accomplish today. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You'd use Your word today, and Lord, that we would understand the reality of eternity, that this life is not what it's about, but eternity is what it's all about, and our soul lives on forever, and people want to avoid the thought and avoid the subject because it's unpleasant, it brings unpleasant feelings at times. But Lord, I pray that You would use Your word in the hearts of men today to draw to Yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want you to note there's a divine appointment. In verse 27, again, as it is appointed unto men once to die. It's a divine appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die. The word appointed, it implies that men do not have a choice. And people try to live forever. I mean, people do all the health and all the wellness and all the medications and people try to to have the fountain of youth, and they use the Botox and all the things to try to keep themselves looking young. But the point, or the fact of the matter is that death is coming. And man doesn't have a choice. The Bible makes it plain that death is coming for all men. In fact, if we go all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 2. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 regarding Adam and Eve in the garden. They enjoyed a relationship with God, fellowship with the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." If you read on in the narrative, in the story, we see that the serpent tempted Eve and deceived her, and she took of the fruit, and then she gave to her husband with her, and they both did eat, and the Bible tells us that they disobeyed God, and God said, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." That day that they disobeyed God, two kinds of death came into play. Two kinds of death became a reality. First of all, there was spiritual death. This was immediate. They didn't die physically right away, but they did die spiritually that day. And it was immediate. They enjoyed sweet fellowship with God prior to that. But now their relationship with God was broken because they broke His law. They died spiritually. They had no relationship with God. Physical death also became a reality that day. And that happened later on. Adam lived a good long time physically, but the Bible clearly says that Adam died. He died physically. And since that day, death has been a reality for all men. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, the Bible says, Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." So that was Adam. He was the man. He disobeyed God. He broke God's law, His command. Sin entered into the world. And note this, "and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That day, sin entered into the world when Adam broke the law of God. Death entered into the world that day. And now death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now read on in verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Even though the Bible tells us here that that sin was in the world, sin's not imputed when there is no law. Sometimes people don't understand, you know, everything about the law of God. That doesn't change the fact that the breaking of the law of God is still sin. And also, death still reigned from Adam to Moses, even though people maybe not didn't understand the origin of it or where it came from. Death was still a reality. Death came upon all men. And what we need to understand is that death becomes the great equalizer of all men. You know what we all have in common? That we're all going to die. There are social classes in the world, for sure. There are those who are rich, there are those who are poor. There are those who have power, there are those who are nothing. There are social classes all over this world. There's a lot of things that divide and separate people, but there's one thing that everybody has in common, that we're all going to die. People strive for equality on all levels in this world, right? They want equality, equality, that's what the mantra is. What no one wants to think about, though, is the one thing that truly makes all men equal, is that we're all going to die. Look at a couple passages of Scripture with me. In Psalm 89, I'm making a point. I'm kind of hammering on the point, but it's for a reason. Psalm 89 in verse 48. Psalm 89, 48 says, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Selah. It's a rhetorical question. What man is he that lives and is not going to die? What person can deliver his soul from the grave? It's a rhetorical question. There's not anybody. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you turn to your right, just a couple of books. It's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in verse 20. The Bible says, "All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" The Bible says in verse 20 there, all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all turn again to dust. You can live your life, you can have all the things of this world, but the fact is, you're going to go back to dust. You're going to die. Let's stay in Ecclesiastes and turn to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. And look at verse 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." The fact is, the day of death is coming, and when the day of death comes, you have no power over the fact that you're going to die. You can't keep yourself alive. There's a divine appointment. You don't have power to retain the spirit. You are a three-part being, your body, soul, and spirit. Okay? The real you is your spirit. Your body is the house that the real you lives in. The real you is your personality, who you are. That's your spirit. The body, the soul, and the spirit is what makes you you. Your soul and your spirit are eternal. Those are inseparable. Those two stay together. The soul and spirit can't be separated. The body is just the house that you live in. You understand that? And the Bible says in verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit." At some point in time, you're going to die and your spirit's leaving the body. Your spirit's leaving the house that you live in. And there's nothing you can do about it. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, no man has power over the day of death. Most of the time, people don't know when they're going to die. But even if you did, it's appointed unto men once to die. There's nothing you can do to change it. In chapter 12 and verse 7 of Ecclesiastes, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Your body is going to go to the dust, and your spirit is going to return to God who gave it. What I'm saying is, there's a divine appointment with death. It's appointed unto men. It implies that man does not have a choice. Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid to die? It's an honest question that I want you to ask yourself. Are you afraid to die? Most people are. Most people are afraid of death. And the reason that they're afraid of death is because they don't know what's coming after. They don't know the future. The unknown is what makes them afraid. Are you afraid to die? You know, it's not about this life. It's not about what we can gain in this life. This life is short. It's going to end. It's all about the next life. It's all about forever, which is coming after we die. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. Go back to the left from Ecclesiastes, one book. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know what it means to boast of tomorrow? Like it's a guarantee that you have tomorrow. Don't boast that you have tomorrow. You don't know. Because the Bible says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This verse teaches us the brevity of life. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The clear implication is that we have no guarantee of another day. We have no guarantee of a long life. And there are many scriptures that suggest the brevity or the shortness of life. That your life even could be over today. Today could be the day you breathe your last breath and you go out into eternity. You have a divine appointment. And 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Listen, your life is short. It's like the summertime. We get some grass in Alaska, and it's gone before you know it, because winter's back. Death has come. Life is short. James 1:10 says, but the rich, in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I just celebrated my 49th birthday. My father-in-law calls it plenty nine. You're plenty 9 years old. Thank you for that. I'm going to be 50 years old by this time next year, if the Lord allows that. 50. Some of you are in your 70s. You're like, oh, you're still a youngster. I'll take it as a compliment. But I can't fathom how fast life has gone by. 50 years old. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In my mind, I'm still pretty young. In my mind, I'm still youthful. In my body, I'm not so much. How quickly life goes by. It's like a passing cloud in the sky. We see it cross the horizon, and then it disappears. An illustration I often use regarding that, a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. It's like your breath on a cold Alaska day. You see it for just a second, and then it's gone. That's what your life is. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. See your shadow for a minute. Sun moves in the sky. Shadow's gone. Life may again be compared to a declining shadow on a summer's day. It's there for a little while. It seems full. But then you blink your eye and it's gone. And what I'm saying is that there's no guarantee of tomorrow. All you have is right now and the opportunities that God affords you right now. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The Bible tells us a story of a man who thought he had tomorrow. In Luke chapter 12, we see, let's start in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here was a man who was wealthy, who was rich, who had heaped to himself all the pleasures of life. And he said, I don't have any room to put all my stuff. I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down all my barns. I'll build greater. I'll store all my stuff. And I'll say to my soul, you've done so good in this life. Now you can just take it easy and relax. You can retire. And God said, you're a fool. Because tonight, you're going to die. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. God's demanding it back. Then what good is all that you've acquired in this life? He had all of his plans. He was banking on tomorrow. You've got enough for many years. But God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. My point is, life is short. Even if you're old, you could still say how quickly life has passed you by. And if life is short, then we must make use of what we have in regards to our soul and eternity right now. Our text says it's appointed unto men once to die. There's no choice in the matter. Death is coming. And I want you to understand that not only is there the brevity of life, but there's also uncertainty in life. Proverbs 27:1 said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It suggests for us that life is also, even the life we have, is still uncertain. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, the fact is we can only see one step ahead. We can't see what tomorrow is bringing. Nobody knows what the future may hold. We know neither the sorrow nor the joys, the pains or the pleasures, or what might be around the corner. We don't know what's coming in the future. We don't know if there's going to be sorrow. We don't know if there's going to be joy. We don't know the pain. We don't know those things. There might be accidents. There might be diseases. There might be failures. We don't know. We can't see. It's uncertain. There might be some worldly success. There might be some pleasure. There might be all of those things. But the truth of the matter is, anything that we can see is brief at best. All we can see is the next step. That's uncertain. There's no guarantee. You know, the whole world can change in an instant. The whole world can wake up tomorrow morning to find itself plunged into war. We don't know. The only thing that is certain about life is that it's going to end. Death is coming. And I made that point and hammered on that point for a reason, because I want you to go back to our text. Because in our text it says it is appointed unto men once to die. But I want you to note the very next two words, next three words. But after this. But after this. And it tells me this, that life is short, life is going to end, there's an appointment with death, but there's a definite afterwards. One of the greatest questions asked of all time is found in the book of Job. And I want you to go back to Job 14. We were in Job 14, or at least I mentioned it earlier. But in Job 14, I want you to see, right before Psalms, I want you to see this question. In Job 14 and verse 5, the Bible says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. All right, so we're laying a foundation here. Job says that a man's days are determined. You only have a certain number of days. The number of your months, of a man's months, are with the Lord. Thou hast appointed his bounds. You're not living one day longer than what's appointed to you. You cannot pass it. Get to verse 14. And the Bible says, if a man die, Shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. One of the greatest questions that could be asked is this: if a man dies, shall he live again? Listen, there is no question. There is definitely an afterlife. Death is not the end. Physical death is not the end. This life is short and then death comes. And that is what people fear the most about death, because of the unknown. They don't know what comes next. But the Bible says after this, there's definitely an afterwards. In fact, I want you to go to Luke chapter 16, because we see a very clear picture of the afterwards. In Luke chapter 16, and I want you to note in verse 19, Luke 16 and 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to note something about this. Here was a man who was a beggar who had nothing. There was also a man who was rich who had everything. There's that social class we're talking about. But the Bible says that the beggar died. And in the very next sentence it says the rich man also died. There's the great equalizer right there. They both died. But they had very different outcomes. The Bible says that Lazarus died in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There was no funeral for him, not that we read about. It doesn't seem as though anybody cared for this man. He was a beggar, begging for crumbs. But the Bible tells us, or indicates to us, that he was a son of God. And because he was the Son of God, he was carried by the angels into the presence of God to be comforted forevermore. Amen. But the same verse says that the rich man also died and was buried. You notice that? Look at it. Verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. What does that indicate to us? It indicates that he had some sort of a funeral. It indicates that people buried him. No doubt it was a lavish funeral. No doubt there were people who said he was such a good man. No doubt there were people who mourned his death. But I want you to note verse 23. While all of that is going on, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. While his funeral was going on, while people were mourning him, he was alive and in torment in the flames of hell. You know, men eulogize the past of those who've died. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good friend. He was a good brother. They eulogize the past of people who have died. But what about their present condition? Because it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this. Death is not the end. The sobs of people over losing a loved one is nothing compared to the wail of a lost soul in the torments of hell for eternity. This man found out in eternity that all that he accumulated in his life, he was a rich man, fared sumptuously every day. All that he accumulated in his life was worthless to him in the hour of death, because nothing that he had could make his soul right with God. And that leads to the next lesson in our text. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. Death is coming. But after this, there's definitely an afterlife. But after this, the judgment. Here is, thirdly and lastly, the dreaded accounting. After this, the judgment. This applies for all people, but it applies in two different ways. For the saved person, there's judgment day that's coming. But the child of God doesn't have to fear death. The child of God is not going to be judged for his sin. Amen. Death is just the doorway to the presence of God and the eternal bliss of heaven. However, there will be judgment for those who are saved. Not the judgment of sin, but the judgment of our life's work. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Even writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the knowledge of the fact that I'm going to stand before God and give an account for my life is something that should heavily motivate me for how I live right now. See it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." The Apostle Paul says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give account for our life's work. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So it applies for the saved that there's an accounting that's coming. But the main application that I want to make because of the thought of the message today is for the unsaved. There's a different kind of judgment for those who are lost when they die. And when I say lost, I'm referring to those who've never been truly saved. There's a different kind of judgment for the one who goes out into eternity who's never been saved. Go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's a different kind of judgment for those who are lost. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. "And all the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they're judged by the things that are written in the book." And he says, "Anybody whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The point here is that death is coming for everyone. Physical death is not the end. there's a definite afterlife. And the thing that needs to be concerning to all men is the fact that we're going to stand before God and be judged. That's the thing that needs to be concerning. But the good news is this, is that God sent His Son into this world to pay our sin debt, a debt that we could never pay. He gave us His Word and the law of God to show us that we are violators and breakers of God's holy law and that we can never attain His righteousness on our own. But He made a way for our sins to be forgiven. He made a way for us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that He made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's revealed to us that He demands repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And then He leaves it to mankind to choose whether or not you're going to yield to the Lord or not. He made a way to be saved. He made a way for you to have your sins forgiven so that you're not judged for your sin before God, but it's up to you to choose whether or not you're going to believe. You have the choice to obey or to reject the gospel. Those who reject the gospel will forever spend eternity in the torments of the lake of fire. God never sends people to hell. People go by choice. We cannot see out into eternity with our eyes, but God gives us a window to look through in His Word. We read about the rich man. We read about Lazarus, who was the beggar. Very different outcomes. And the conclusion of the message is this. If life is short, and you know it is, then we don't have any time to waste idling around. The Bible says to redeem the time. This applies to the lost man, it applies to the lost woman, the lost teenager, boy or girl. If God is calling, you must respond to Him. Jesus said of the rich man who was a fool, He said, so is everybody a fool who is not rich toward God. If you've never been saved and your soul is not right with God, you're counted as a fool, but you have an opportunity to come to the Lord. But the truth is, all you have is right now. All you have is what God is giving you right now. You may not have any more opportunity. And it's very foolish to put off when God is speaking today. Is God calling you? Is God speaking to you? Is God working in your heart to convince you that you're lost, that you need to be saved? It's not about religion and it's not about good works. You need a relationship with Him that only comes through repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. God is calling. And if God is calling, that is all you have right now. That is all you have. Redeem the time. It also applies to the saved man who might be living for himself. Friend, eternity is still coming, and you know it. How will you stand before your Savior? There's a story of a certain king who was dying. And he knew that he was dying. He was very wealthy. He had all that life could ever offer in the way of wealth, and he offered the doctor all of his fabulous wealth if he could just give him a few more days to live. The doctor didn't have any power to give him more life. All of his wealth did him nothing in his hour of death. All you have, friend, is what God is giving to you right now in this very moment. He's calling your soul. Yield to Him. because your day of death is coming. But you don't know if that's today. You don't know if it's tomorrow. But what you do know is that God is offering mercy to you right now. Life seems very precious to people when it's about gone. The older you get, the closer to death you come, life seems to be a bit more precious. In other words, you've got to take the opportunity that God is giving to you right now, because you don't know that you have tomorrow, and right now is the most precious thing that you have. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? I started the message by saying I want you to consider your own mortality. I want you to consider your own hour of death. Where will your soul go if you die today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you'd make that thought and that question weigh heavy on the hearts and minds of people. And there's a reason why it's maybe one of the more difficult subjects to preach, because it's sober, it's heavy, it's weighty, but it's real. And the reality that our soul is going to go to one of two places, heaven or hell. But that depends on the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts of people who are here today who've never been saved. Maybe they have some religion. Maybe they've even had some belief in Jesus. But has there been repentance? Has there been acknowledging of the fact that I'm guilty of breaking God's law? I deserve death and judgment. I'm sorry for the life I've lived. I'm sorry for offending God. Lord, I need you to forgive me. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. For He died for my sin. He took my place. Lord, there's a day of accounting that's coming. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. May that thought weigh heavy on the hearts of those who are lost. And Lord, I pray that you draw to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's